How did one of the world's most famous atheists become one of its most famous Christians? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, From Atheism to Christianity, The Story of C.S. Lewis. It's written by regular guest Dr. Joel Heck. From Atheism to Christianity is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. From Atheism to Christianity. Welcome back to Issues Etc. He is one of those figures in the Old Testament that stands out. Now, it's not because we know an awful lot about him. The most we know about Job really is not so much who the guy was, but how his life was utterly ruined. I don't think there is a person save Christ himself in all of Holy Scripture who has as much taken away, who is subjected, in this case, by God's permission, to as much suffering as Job is put to. And his story is told there in the Old Testament. Why is it told to us? That's a good question. And I guess more basically, why would God permit this to happen to Job? Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender joins us to talk about Old Testament prophet, sometimes known as a patriarch, Job. He's remembered by the church on the 9th of May. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, it's great to be with you again.
We often hear about Job's patience or his faith, his endurance, things like that. But I think most people are struck by the story of Job once they've heard the real story with the question of how God, albeit even through the machinations of the devil, how God could permit this to happen to Job, someone who's considered righteous in God's sight. How could he let this happen? His life be ruined?
Sure, we've heard versions of this question a lot. And for us as Christians, when we look at the scriptures, whether you're in the prophet Job or in Ecclesiastes or Jeremiah or wherever you happen to be, during this Easter season, Jesus' words in Luke 24 remind us of something we forget all the time, that the scriptures are always about Christ. And to say that the scriptures are always about Christ, it means that the scriptures are always about the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus, whereby he made full atonement for our sin, whereby he rescued us from the misery, the sorrow, the death, the hell that we brought upon ourselves through Adam's fall. And so, whenever we're talking about the prophet Job and the suffering that he went through, we cannot even begin to understand it apart from what God in love did for us through the suffering and death of his son. So the faith of Job, as Job himself makes clear in chapter 19, is about his Redeemer. See, in American evangelicalism, Todd, faith is almost always emphasized as my believing, my trusting, my confidence. And the reason why faith saves is not because it is my act of believing, but rather the object of faith is Christ. And so when we speak of Job's suffering, we should see in that a picture of the suffering of our Lord. And in the suffering in our own lives, particularly for us as Christians, we're given the privilege of being drawn into an opportunity to understand ever more deeply God's love for us in Christ and how that love was demonstrated in his suffering and death on our behalf.
The description of Job at the beginning of the book, and I'm certain it's not exaggeration, it's a simple recounting of this man. First, he's described as blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Then, near the end of that description, it describes how he intercedes for his children, making sacrifices for them after they feast together, lest they had sinned or cursed God. He makes sacrifices, pleading for forgiveness on their behalf. What does this tell us?
Sure. Well, that first verse of Job chapter 1 is a description that's parallel to what the Lord says about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he is described as blameless and upright, and one who fears God and shuns evil, not because he has no sin, but because he is a justified man, a righteous man. One who fears God and shuns evil describes a man who lives in continual repentance, and that repentance is seen in that he offers sacrifices for his sins and the sins of his children. His faith in the Lord, his Redeemer, moves him to be concerned about more than himself, but about his children and interceding on their behalf, praying on their behalf, and offering the sacrifices that the Lord appointed on their behalf. So that's what's going on in this opening verses.
He's also exceedingly wealthy, and we're not told at the beginning that these things come from God. It just says children were born to him, and he possessed all these great possessions. But that's all about to end for Job in a way that he is, at least initially, and maybe even by the time the book is over, for reasons of which he is completely and totally unaware. Talk about that.
Sure. Well, Job is presented, so to speak, to Satan in this conversation. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan answers the Lord, says, does Job fear God for nothing? Look, you've made a hedge around him. You've given him all this blessing. Of course, he's going to love you. But you take all this away and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord essentially says, no, he will not, and allows Satan permission to attack him. This is where we need to understand that the faith that is put to the test here is the faith that God himself created in Job. And this goes back to what I said at the outset, that we are seeing in Job a picture of Christ. And he is the man of faith. This test is not a test like when the teacher gives you a test, he or she wants to find out what you know. God knows full well the faith of Job's heart because God created the faith of Job's heart. Tests in the scriptures are always to reveal to the rest of us the character of that faith and the content of that faith so that we might see and learn from it the true nature of that faith. And there is a great false teaching out there about faith that would say that you believe in Christ because of what blessing you're going to get out of it. It's kind of a prosperity gospel. And no one in that line of thinking says, well, if my life is not going to enjoy blessing, what's the point of being a Christian? But what we find here revealed in Job is that the point of being a Christian is Christ, is knowing him who is the Son of God, our Savior, our Redeemer, who shed his blood for us. And so when Job is finally stripped of all of those things, you see that revealed in him. When he loses his family, when he loses his property, when he loses the honor of his wife, and his friends come to comfort him, and then when they see everything that's happening to him, they say, you know, we thought you were a righteous guy, but you obviously got to be some terrible sinner, and God is punishing you with this. This is why it's happening. Now repent of whatever it is that you've done. And, I mean, with friends like that, who needs enemies? But anyway, Job says those famous words, oh, that my words were written, that they were engraved with an iron pen and lead forever on stone, on rock. I know that my Redeemer lives. And even though my body's going to rot away and be buried in the grave, I shall stand on this earth, and my eyes shall behold him, the Redeemer, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So there, Todd, you see, the point of being a Christian is Christ. It is knowing him who loved us, who gave himself for us, apart from whom nothing in the universe, nothing in our lives has any meaning or purpose or value. It is what God is and has done for us in his Son, in the ultimate sacrifice upon the cross, that life finds its meaning and purpose and significance.
Satan, we need to sort out a few things about Satan here before we move on. Satan is permitted to do as he pleases to Job, with certain limits in the first case, and then even with fewer limits in the second case. But he is not permitted to take Job's life. He's not permitted to harm him to that extent. It appears that Satan is given permission to do everything but kill Job.
Sure. I'm reminded of our Lord's words when Lazarus was sick in John chapter 11. And he receives word from Martha that his friend Lazarus, whom he loves, is ill. And Jesus delays going to Bethany. And he tells the disciples, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And we think that the glory of God is only manifest in the good times, in what we would count as blessings materially or in physical health or in great prosperity or position or something like that. And the glory of God, the heart of that glory is revealed in Christ's suffering and death. And so the glory of God's love, the glory of salvation from sin and death, this is revealed when Jesus then comes to Bethany and says, I don't simply give life or life from death. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And so Satan is not permitted to take Job's life for the glory of God, that we might see revealed in the prophet Job, in his own confession of faith and the circumstances that surrounded his life, that God is what is the most important, that his Redeemer is the most important and is the fountain and source of all true life and every true relationship with God.
First, he's allowed to take things away from Job. Then he's allowed to touch Job's body, albeit, as you have said here, not to the point of causing him to die. And before Job begins his lament in chapter 3, his wife approaches him and offers a terrible temptation to him, curse God and die.
Thanks, honey. I really appreciate your support. And he says to her, you speak as one of the foolish women. And foolishness in the scriptures is always describing someone who does not believe and trust in the promises of God. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That is to say, he did not turn away from his reliance upon God, even though everything else was stripped from him. And that's part of what is revealed to us in this test, Todd. Again, as I repeat what I said at the beginning, tests in the scriptures are not God finding out what he doesn't already know, but rather revealing to us what he already knows, that we might see the true nature of faith. And faith, the true faith, the faith that God creates in us by his word and spirit, that faith clings only to Christ. And we see here in Job that he is stripped of everything else that he otherwise might be tempted to rely upon, so that nothing, absolutely nothing, is left but the bare, naked promise of God's word. And in that, we see the true essence of Christian faith. And that's so very comforting and helpful to us. I know that I am a Christian, not because of what I'm experiencing, be it good or bad, but because of God's word to me, the promise of forgiveness and salvation in Christ. That's what faith holds on to. And in the Gospels, we see this over and over and over again when Jesus says, your faith has saved you, or your faith has made you well. Again, it's not the act of believing, but the object of faith. So we say, let us confess the faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. We're confessing the object of faith, and that's what saves us. And so here in Job, we see that nature of true faith revealed, stripped of everything else that we otherwise might rely upon or be tempted to think that this means I have a good standing before God because I'm feeling good or because I'm wealthy or I don't have a good standing before God because I'm suffering and I'm sick. No, I have a good standing before God because my Lord has said to me, Todd, your sins are forgiven. Peter, I am your righteousness. Be of good cheer.
Pastor Peter Binder is our guest. We're talking about Old Testament prophet Job. He is a pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's also director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy there. And he's going to be making the case for Lutheran piety at next month's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference. Peter's going to be joined by fellow conference speakers and regular guests, Pastor Chris Rosebrough, Matt Harrison, Terry Mattingly, Todd Peppercorn, and Aaron Wolf. Jonathan Fisk and Ted Giese will be joining us for a live broadcast from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, that will kick off the Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference. Registration is $120. That includes three meals. Child care will be provided for $40, including the meals as well. You can find out more about the Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org. You can also register there as well, or you can make your check payable to Issues, Etc., and send it to Issues, Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please write Summer Conference in the memo line of your check. That's Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. On the other side of the break, we come to Job's friends. They show up first simply to sympathize with him. They sit in silence. Then they begin to give their interpretation of Job's terrible situation. We'll see what to make of that after this.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Padres, ¿cómo pueden ustedes preparar a sus hijos a vivir en un mundo contracristiano donde la persecución crece más y más? Lean la edición de mayo de The Lutheran Witness para aprender sobre la enseñanza de la fe, que pertenece principalmente no al pastor, sino que a los padres. Visiten a cph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial. 6 ediciones digitales o impresas para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
A new seminary student spends more than $300 on Greek textbooks. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, wants to reduce this financial burden with the Logos Project. Our goal is to raise funds to provide each of our new pastoral ministry students with the resources they need to begin their study. The Logos Project runs through May 19th. Learn more at generosity.ctsfw.edu. Help future pastors begin their journey with the Word of God. generosity.ctsfw.edu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this 9th of May, we are remembering along with the church Old Testament prophet Job. Pastor Peter Binder is our guest. We come to Job's friends who show up after Job has reached kind of the bottom of the barrel. They come first to sympathize with him, and then they begin to offer, I guess we could call it their interpretation of Job's situation. What should we make of it?
Yeah, maybe we should allegorize them and call them sin, death, and the power of the devil. Because, as I said before, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Because what they do is what we see so often in modern American evangelicalism. they direct Job and they direct us to evaluate whether or not we are true Christians on the basis of what we are experiencing. And this is quicksand. Since you are suffering, Job, since you have lost your family and your wealth, it must be because of some terrible sin that you have committed. Here again, we can think of a parallel account in John 9 where the man is born blind. And who sinned, this man or his parents? And here again, Jesus says it's not because of this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God, the salvation, the glory of God might be manifest in him. So I'm reminded of that great quote that is attributed to Luther in the film of whatever that was, 10 or 12 years ago, where Luther says, when the devil throws your sins in your face, you tell him, yes, I am a sinner, what of it? But there is one who has made satisfaction for my sin. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and where he is, there I am. And Job repeatedly tries to make those kinds of assertions to those three friends who simply badger him with a notion that he must be an awful sinner to have had all of this come upon him, and he surely needs to repent to correct it.
This isn't, and I think we need to understand this, this is two things happening at once, I think. Job is asserting that, not so much that he hasn't done anything ever in his life to deserve this, but that that's not
correct.
How God works, right?
Correct, exactly.
The other thing is, Job is, we know, he is innocent. It's not as though he has done something to deserve the devil's, what the devil's done to make a shambles of his life. Talk about his innocent suffering.
Yeah. Well, there at the beginning, the just shall live by faith. That's from Habakkuk, and then Paul quotes it again in the book of Romans. And it's what I referred to when in Genesis 15, Abraham is described as believing in the Lord, and he is accounted righteous through faith in God's promise made to him. So it's this wonderful paradox. On the one hand, as the Catechism of Luther says, we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. And on the other hand, he has declared me righteous for the sake of his Son. And the righteous or the just live by faith in that promise. And but having said that, when it says that he was blameless and he shunned evil, it meant he walked in what Paul would call, he walked in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. That is to say that throughout our lives as Christians who are still afflicted by the corruption of original sin and so forth, we live our life in daily repentance and a turning away from that to Christ and his forgiveness. And so we take up the Lord's Prayer every day, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We regularly observe confession and absolution, whether it's in the corporate service or privately with our pastor. That is what it is to be innocent. It is to live in the flood of Jesus' blood that goes right on cleansing us from all sin. It is to walk by faith in those promises of forgiveness and righteousness. And to walk in the flesh is to turn away from that. It's to rely upon self. It is to indulge the appetites of the flesh. It is to hear the call of to repentance and to spurn it, to shun it. But to walk in the Spirit is to continually live the repentant life, as the first thesis of the 95 Theses states.
And as you've referenced several times, could Job even speak of having a Redeemer if he were not aware of his need for redemption?
For redemption, precisely. Precisely. Isn't it wonderful that we can ascribe to ourselves as Christians, by virtue of our baptism and the promises of the gospel that our Lord has made to us, that we are pure, we are righteous, and not because we have not sinned, but because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us as a free gift of God's grace. And that is, among other things, at the heart of the prophet Job in this wonderful book.
The advice of the friends goes on and on and on, and then finally God shows up to deal with Job first and then later his friends? What happens?
Well, you know, we've been extolling Job and the faith that God worked in Job's heart. And I have said that he is a picture of Christ in so many ways, who held steadfastly to his Father's word. And yet, as we see so often in the Scriptures, all of these individuals that are made to look like Jesus are ultimately not the real thing. And that is to say, there is only one Jesus who remained truly faithful unto death without sin, and whose innocent sacrifice upon the cross redeemed us with his blood. So we see in Job, particularly as the book moves toward the end, what we as Christians experience in all of ourselves, that there are times in life where the suffering, the hardship gets too much, and we cry out in despair sometimes, "Oh Lord, how long? Why is this happening? And I don't like this, and I'm sick and tired of it." And so the Lord admonishes Job at the end. You know, "Were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there to give me the counsel," and so forth. And so the Lord has his sharpest rebuke for the three friends that tried to offer Job comfort, but only drove him back into himself and offered him no comfort at all. And then he has a word of admonishment for Job. But in the end, then, here he admonishes Job for how the trust of his heart had its wavering. But then by grace, look at what he does at the end. He restores to Job all that he had lost and more, which is reminiscent of the promise that Jesus makes to the disciples in Mark 10. In the life to come, there will be houses and children and lands and so forth, but not without persecution in advance. And the persecution came from his friends, and there was a bit of stumbling on his part, but the Lord in his grace ultimately sustained him and ultimately vindicated him before his friends, that the faith in the Redeemer that Job confessed before them, that his faith in the righteousness that comes as a gift of God's grace and that is received by faith alone and not by works, is indeed the truth.
And does God ever explain to Job why he did, why he allowed what he allowed? Coming back to where we began. We know, but does Job ever know?
Well, the full explanation, no. But it serves for the glory of God. It serves to elucidate what God in Christ has done for us, how in love he suffered the ultimate suffering and death to redeem us. But you know, why me? Why did this happen to Job and not to someone else? You know, why am I right now quite healthy and my brother is quite sick? Those kinds of questions we do not know the answer to. But all of our suffering for us as Christians must be interpreted in light of Christ's suffering. And through the things that we suffer, we learn to believe more deeply the profound nature of Christ's suffering. As the prophet Isaiah said, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, just like Job's friends did. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." So we do know one thing, that God promises absolutely and categorically to work in our suffering for his ultimate good. And our ultimate good, which is our salvation and the restoration of our life eternally with God in Christ. And this we learn to believe by looking to the cross of Christ and his suffering and death upon our behalf.
So summarize that for us, if you would. How does Job, this man of great suffering, and yet also of great faith, how does he show us Jesus?
He shows us Jesus by confessing that nothing else matters but Christ, his Redeemer, And in those words that I quoted earlier on in our conversation from chapter 19, it's really the climax of the book of Job. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And so we see Job, by the grace of God, is willing to suffer everything, even death itself, rather than fall away from him who suffered everything, and indeed death itself, to redeem us and to reconcile us to God, so that the words of the Apostle Paul would indeed come true. The present sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And as the hymn writer said, "And Lord, thee I love with all my heart," you know, heaven itself were void and bare if thou, Lord, were not near me. And to see him face to face, incarnate love, suspended from the cross and now risen triumphantly from the grave, to see him who bore all of my sin and all of my misery and all of my suffering, that's what being a Christian is. And that is the blessed hope that we have and what we yearn for in our suffering.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's also director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You'll find a link to the Concordia Catechetical Academy right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Peter, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd.
When we come back, Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with him. We'll be in John 21, Jesus' final appearance to his disciples in John's Gospel. The resurrected Christ encounters his disciples again at the Sea of Galilee. Stay tuned.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues, Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.